fear. We repent and believe the gospel. Let's read this together. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Gospel means what?
Good news.
Good news means what? Gospel. It's an old English title. Sometimes people forget what it is, but we use it all the time. But it means good news. And it's a phrase that was actually known to the Jews from their prophets, but also known to the Greeks because of Caesar. Augustus claimed for himself his birth and his coming into power were good news. And so all the people should celebrate. But the Jews remember this. Isaiah, just before the passage of Christ being sacrificed as a lamb, he says in 52 verse 7, "How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace and bring good tidings and proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." Everyone say that. Your God reigns. What's that mean? He is king. He's king. And so the good news is that God reigns. And that is good news for us. What does it mean? It is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Well, this Bible is at hand for me because I can reach out and touch it, right? This little remote here is at hand. My phone is at hand. My notes here. Are those guitars at hand? They were when Kelly was standing there, right? He just reached over and pick up one, change it, put the other one down. So at hand means it's here. Let me show you a Greek word. Engaken. Engaken means, this is the perfect of engizo, which means to come near, to approach, or draw near. In space, it means to be near. In time, it means to be close or near or at hand. And perfect, that's what this verb is in this verse. If something has drawn near, it means what? It's here. That's what it means. Well, and just in case we weren't sure about that, we'll look at the word fulfilled. Let me look at that. Peploretai. That's the perfect form of plerao, fill or make full. It's to fill up, complete, reach its end when it's passive. Bring to completion, finish something already begun. You can fulfill a prophecy, a promise, a command. It means to finish or bring to an end. And so the time is here. The time has arrived. It's now. The kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. We're not waiting any longer. This was the announcement, both of John and the Lord Jesus. So, some translations say near. When you hear the kingdom of God is near, think the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here. It's not almost here. It's here. The kingdom of God has always existed, but it's not always been available to people like us. What are people like us? Sinners. The unrighteous. But now it's available to people like us, and we can enter into it. That was the good news. So when Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news or the gospel of God, what did he say? Let's say it together. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand or here. Repent and believe in the gospel. Well, what's repent mean? It's an interesting word. It's from two words, after and to understand or think or perceive. So it's the thinking or the understanding that comes after something's happened. It's to perceive afterwards with the implication of being too late to avoid consequences. Predominantly with the implication of a religious and ethical change in the way one thinks and acts, thinks about actions. Repent, change one mind, be converted. It's to have a serious change of mind and heart about a previous point of view or course of behavior, especially in the face of extraordinary developments. Ever do something and then go, uh-oh, that was a mistake. You repented. We just talked in one of the Sunday schools about Pharaoh. And Pharaoh resisted the Lord, but when the Lord put the pressure on Pharaoh, what did he do? He repented. He went under pressure, he repented. When the Lord pulled the pressure off, what did Pharaoh do? Repented of his repentance. Reverted back to the way he was before. God wants us to repent, to change our thinking about life and about God and about the kingdom of God. So, is it hard to repent and believe the good news? Sometimes we think it's hard to repent and believe the good news. That's because we don't understand what the good news is. We don't know how good it is, and we don't know what it is we're turning away from. So it's not difficult to repent when we understand what we're gaining and what the kingdom of God is. And so we need to think and understand what God is calling us to. We need to understand what the kingdom of God is. And especially how good this sounded to the people that heard John and heard the Lord Jesus, that people like them could enter the kingdom of God. Yes, now you can enter the kingdom of God. Yes, we're talking about you. You can enter the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? It's where God is king. It's where the king is present. It's where God rules. It's where God's will is done. There's a couple complications to this, because both of those areas, or those aspects, are a little bit nuanced and complicated. Why? Because there's two aspects to the will of God, and there's two aspects to the presence of the king or the coming of the king. Remember, it's where the king is. When the king is present, there's the kingdom of God. And when and it has to do where God's will is done. That's the kingdom of God. But there's two aspects to each one of those. Let's look at those now. The will of God, there's different descriptions for it, but it can be called the moral will and the declarative will of God. The moral will is what God wants people to do. He says, this is right to do, do this. This is wrong to do, don't do that. He tells people what to do, but he doesn't force them to do it. And he's given us free choice, so often we don't do those. Ever do something you were told not to do? Ever leave undone something you were supposed to do? Let me see. Raise your hand if any of those are true. Yes. Like even this morning, perhaps? And the decretive will of God, God's decrees. It's what God decides to cause to happen or allow to actually happen. So does God allow things to happen that he doesn't want to happen? Yes. And both of these are called the will of God. So that's why it's a little bit confusing to talk about the kingdom of God. Is the kingdom of God here? Is the will of God being done here? Yes and no. But we'll talk more about that. And when the king is here, that we have the kingdom of God. But the thing is, the king comes twice. John was announcing that the kingdom of God is here because he knew that he was going to introduce someone who was what? The king. I'm not the king. I'm not the Christ. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes, but he's here. And when at the baptism he introduced him, and then the the fellow members of the Trinity endorsed him with the voice of God, the Father from heaven, and the Spirit descending on him. He came the first time to save from sin's penalty, and he'll come again to save sinners, save us from sinners and from the presence of sin itself. The writer of Hebrews says it this way: Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not as a sin bearer, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The completion of our salvation. And so we are living in a world that's resisting the kingdom of God. We have submitted to the kingdom of God and to the will of God, but much of the world hasn't. And in fact, our duty is to tell people how they can submit to the will of God and enter the kingdom of God before Christ comes back and will punish them for being rebellious to his kingdom. So what's the good news? Let's read it together. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Oops, let me go back. So the kingdom of God is where God is king, where the king is present, where God rules, where God's will is done, where God dwells with his people, where there is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So is the kingdom of God here? Yes. We're in the kingdom. Is the king here?
Yes.
Do you see him? It's not me. He's here, right? After he was raised from the dead, he spent 40 days with his disciples teaching about what? The kingdom of God. He's about to ascend, and they said, at this time, will you restore the kingdom of Israel? So they're thinking about the military and political aspect of the kingdom. He said, no, it's not for you to know. Your business is to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts. You're to be my witnesses. And then, after a week or so, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were filled with power. They began taking this message. And the message is, Jesus is here in his church by his Spirit. And he's here to spread the news so that many people can join in that. But let's consider a time when Jesus was on earth in the flesh. And he was healing people and casting out demons. And some of his objectors said, oh, he's doing that by the power of the devil. He's healing people and casting out demons by Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, a name for the devil. And Jesus said this, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, he first asked him a question. If I'm casting out demons by Satan, who are your people casting them out? They'll be your judges. But if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus is here, and he was doing these miracles, showing that the kingdom of God was here. His disciples got all excited. They thought this is going to keep going and keep going, just from power to power to power. And then he said, who do men say I am? Oh, one of the great prophets. What do you say? You're the Christ, the one we've been waiting for, the Son of God. You're right. And now let me tell you something. I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to die and be buried and arise on the third day. Bad idea. We don't want the Christ to do that. So the one who confessed that he was the Christ, Peter also said that we don't want that. It was so hard for them to understand. And yet there it was in Isaiah 53, the good news of the king, and then right after that, the servant of the Lord would be a suffering, and he would be a sacrifice for the world's sins. The Lord said this in Matthew 6, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you," putting the kingdom as a priority. And then he said this in chapter 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" calling him Lord, calling him King, "will enter the kingdom of heaven." It's not a matter of talk. It's not a matter of words. "But the one who calls him Lord and does the will of my Father in heaven, that's who will enter the kingdom of God." He went on to tell some parables of the kingdom. He said he talked to the people in parables, but then to his disciples in private, he explained them. He says, "To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Mystery means secret, that's been held secret and now disclosed. So it was still secret to the people who only heard the parables, but it was disclosed to the disciples. And then they, after the resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Spirit, they proclaimed it in clarity and boldness. He said, "The parable of the sower." Remember the parable of the sower? He goes out throwing out seed. And what's the seed? It's the word of God, and in particular, it's the word of the kingdom. Okay? Look what he says. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one snatches it away, what's been sown in his heart." This is the seed sown by the road. So the first one lands on the path. The path is hard. The seed just sits on top. The birds come easily and find it and eat it. Anybody ever put grass seed in your yard? Do the birds find it? I don't know if they find all of it, but they can find it. And even some of that's fallen down inside in the grass. But here, this is just sitting on top of the hard-packed dirt. They find it easily. He said, it's the word of God, but it's the word of the kingdom. That you, sinners, can come into the kingdom of God. They hear it, but they don't understand it, and it's gone. That's the first one. What's the second soil? Seed thrown, but there's rock underneath. The soil is very shallow. The seed sprouts up quickly, but it doesn't have much root. So when the heat comes, what happens? It withers and dies. And he calls the heat persecution. And so that soil doesn't produce anything. And the third soil, he throws the seed, and what's there? Weeds. It says the weeds, the thorns, choke it. They compete for the sun, they compete for the water, and there's not enough vitality in the seed for it to grow, and it doesn't produce any fruit. And he says those are the worries and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth that choke out the seed. But the fourth one, he throws it onto good soil, and it grows and produces a crop 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And these are the parables of the kingdom he's talking about. And some other ones, he said, a man who sowed good seed in his field, but then an enemy sneaks in and sows wheat, tares, so they grow up together. There's a man who has a mustard seed, the smallest seeds, and he sows that, and it grows into a great plant. And the woman who has leaven, and she puts it in some dough, and the leaven spreads to the whole dough, so the kingdom of God will start small and spread forever. Here's a sobering one out of Matthew 13. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. And there there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's pretty sad. So there's going to be a separation at the end. The wicked go one way, but those who have followed Christ, the righteous, it says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So, is it hard to repent? Not when you understand, not when you know, when you've thought about it, and you've got the information, and you understand, it's easy to repent. When you know what you're gaining, what it costs, what you're giving up, and it's not a hard deal. It's not hard to make this deal. Paul tells us, for it's our light and momentary troubles that are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I think of a message that C.S. Lewis gave to a class at his university called The Weight of Glory. How many have read that? Okay. And he's referring to this passage, The Weight of Glory. There's no comparison to the trouble that we go through this life and the glory that we'll have in that life. To show how easy it is to repent, we've had this verse before, but I want you to see it again. To show how easy it is to repent, the Lord Jesus told this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and a man found it. He hid it again, and then he sold everything he had to get enough money to buy the field. Notice how he does this. He does it with joy. He sells everything he has with joy in order to buy this field. He said, there's nothing that I have that compares to what's there. Nothing I can give up. Everything that I have is nothing compared to this. And so he does it with joy. That's the treasure of the field. We need to, when we think about the kingdom of God, and when we're talking to people, sharing the gospel of the kingdom, we want people to understand what it is they have, what the end of that is, and what they can gain in Christ. What they have is sin and the judgment of God. And even if they have pleasures of sin for a while, they're diminishing. And believe me, as your health goes and your money goes, it's diminishing, right? And it's just for a little while. Our life on earth is just a little while. And then we'll face the judgment. And for people that are hiding their sin, you can only hide it temporarily. The light is going to come on and it's going to be shown. That's why we're called to leave the darkness and come into the light and live in the light, because the light will come on in the end. And all the people that look like big shots and important people, in the end, it'll all come down to what they've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. The next parable is similar. There's a man looking for pearls. He's a pearl merchant. He buys them and he sells them. And he's looking for valuable pearls, and he finds one that's more important than anyone he's found before. He sells everything he has and he buys that pearl. He's out looking for value, and when he comes to it, he says, this is the best thing I've ever found. So there's both people. The people who are not, they're not looking for answers, but they find it. They just stumble upon it. And those who are searching for truth, they're searching for meaning in life. They're searching for value. Both of them say, the kingdom of God is worth everything. The disciples hear so much about the kingdom, they said, well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? He brings a child to him and puts the child before them and says, he says to them, unless you're converted and become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And whoever humbles himself as a child, that's the one that'll be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He said, among the Gentiles, the leaders lord it over and push their authority as much as possible. But he said, not you. You are to be a servant, even as the Son of Man is a servant and came to serve and give his life as a ransom for all. So you are to be servants. Here's another parable of the kingdom. A man was giving a big dinner. He invited many people. And when the time came to call people to the dinner, he sent his slaves out. Come on, the dinner's ready. Come to this. But everyone started making excuses. The slave went back and told the master. The master got so angry And he said, okay, forget those people. Go out into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. Did these people have good clothes? No. He said, go get those people. And the slave said, sir, we've already done that, but there's still room left. And he said, okay, go into the highways and go among the hedges and compel them to come in. Insist that they come. They won't believe they're invited, but make them come. Yes, they're invited. And so he said, I want my house filled. These are not the great influential people of the world. These are kind of the losers. And according to 1 Corinthians 1, who is that? Sitting here in the church. You're right. Praise God for his mercy. The kingdom of God is open to people like that. That's a message of the kingdom. It's open for everyone. Humble yourself, realize with this great offer, believe it and receive it. Tell people this. Tell them they're under the judgment of God, yet God is offering salvation to people exactly like them. What do they need to do? They need to be born again. Remember to Nicodemus, the Lord says this, you must be born again if you want to see and enter the kingdom of God. Now let's consider that. Who was the greatest man born of woman? John the Baptist, the Lord said. But he said, anyone, even the least one born in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he. Now, what does he mean? He means they're a better person, have better character? No. He means they have been offered, they come into the position of salvation history after the king has come. All of those people before were waiting for the king to come. All the prophets said, the king will come, the king will come. Wait for the king, wait for the salvation of God. And John the Baptist said, stop waiting, the king is here. It's not me, but the king is here. John was in the old dispensation, but we're in the new. We are in the kingdom of God because the king has come and made it open up to us. So, I remember the kingdom of God is where the king is, where God is king, where the king is present, where God rules, where God's will is done, where God dwells with his people, where there's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, what do we say? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, are they doing the will of God? Yes. On earth, are they doing the will of God? Some people. Who? It needs to be us doing the will of God. And we're inviting people to join us, inviting people to join the kingdom of God, because when Jesus comes back, he's going to gather those who belong to him and he's going to punish those who don't. He came the first time to take away sin, not counting men's sins against him. The second time, he will count men's sins against them. And so now we're praying for the kingdom to come, but we are to be the witnesses of Christ, sharing the message. And notice what he says, for yours will be the kingdom, and will be the power, and will be the glory. No, he says, yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. God has those things, but he's being gracious in how he displays his power, because he doesn't want to punish. He wants people to repent and not have to be punished. The kingdom of God is hard for people to understand. Here was the Roman governor, an educated man, a man of power and influence. And he said, are you a king? The Jews said, you're a king. Are you a king? And he says, you're right, I'm a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting. And I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this realm. So you are a king. You're right to say I'm a king. And for this reason I was born. And for this reason I've come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who hears, who is of the truth, hears my voice. God is calling. Some people are listening. And it's a moral responsibility to hear the voice. And when people don't hear it, It's because they don't want the truth. The truth of God is powerful. And the truth of reality is powerful. And the good news of God explains what that is. This is a theistic universe. The universe belongs to God. We've sinned against God. He loves us. He wants us to be free of our sin. And so he sent a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we to live in sin and still claim the kingdom? Can we say, Lord, Lord, but not do what he says? No. The way Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 is this. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. But you've been washed and you've been cleansed by the Holy Spirit. Is it hard to repent and believe the good news? Not when you know what you're gaining and understand the worth of the kingdom. Let's say this together. And Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Is that good news? Can you share that with people? Let's do that. Father, we thank you for that you are such a God that you're gracious to sinners, not wanting to punish us, but sending a Savior to take our sin. Help us to spread that message so that others can join us, so that when Christ comes back, they will be happy along with us and rejoice at your coming and not be those who have to shrink from you because their judgment awaits. We want to bring many people into the kingdom and into your family to worship you. Thank you for being a gracious God. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.